good morning again. It's good to be with you all, and appreciate y'all's hospitality, taking us in and making us just feel so at home. Really appreciate y'all. I don't know that I ever come out here. I told you I think about California, think of my grandpa, but also first time I ever came out here, Don Fortner had called, and he said, "Would you consider going out and preaching on a Sunday in San Diego?" And of course, it scared me to death. Don Fortner even knew my phone number, and I got home, and I told Abby, and she said, "How does Don Fortner even know you?" And I said, "I don't know. I said I truly don't know." And I said, "But he wants me to go out to San Diego." And I said, "I agreed to do that." And she said, "Aren't you forgetting something?" I said, "Well, I thought probably forgetting something." And she said, "You're scared to death to fly." And that was one of the first times I had ever flown. And I said, "You know, you're right." I said, "But I'm more afraid to tell Don Fortner no than I am to fly." So, but again, it's good to be with you all. I'm so thankful for your pastor, Brother Kevin. He's just a dear friend and dear brother, and faithful preacher of God's word. So thankful for him. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, we were kind of getting ready at the house and getting ready to leave to head to the worship service. And it's on a Wednesday night. The fellow stopped by our house. And he left a tract, kind of with information about their church and inviting us to attend. And you know, I kind of laid it on the table a couple of days, and I thought I'm just gonna go back and read and just see what this try to get an idea of what they believe. And you know, I looked it over and I read the list of they had their beliefs kind of spelled out. And one of them was the following. It says, "We believe that the depraved sinner is saved wholly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ." And I thought, well, I can go along with that. I believe that. I thought that sounds pretty accurate. But then they went on to list two or three requirements that went along with being saved by grace. I believe we would be hard pressed. I'm not real familiar with this area, but I know there's some other buildings around here, and I bet we would be hard pressed to find anyone who didn't say, "I believe in the grace of God." And it would appear to me to some degree that it's almost like trendy, like it's almost in fashion to say, I believe in the grace of God. I was watching a movie the other day, and they asked this fella something about if he went to church, and he said, "Well, no, honestly, I don't." And she said, "Well, that's all right, honey, because we're all saved by grace." And I just thought about that. I thought just, people have the wrong idea, just a completely the wrong idea about the grace of God. They say grace is an offer. They say grace gives you a chance. What is grace? What is grace? It's unmerited. It's undeserved. Unmerited and undeserved favor with God. And it's not an offer. It's a gift. It's a gift. A free gift. I don't know that I've ever turned down a gift. Huh? It's by His grace that we're made accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the sight of a holy God. What does God's Word say about grace? I'm not really interested in what man has to say. What does God's Word say? What distinguishes the grace of God in His Word, in His holy Scriptures? And I want us to look here this morning at four critical points of grace. Four critical points of grace. And the first is this. What does it mean to be a sinner? I don't know that a man can know anything about grace unless he knows what it means to be a sinner. I need to know I need Him. I need to know that I am in need. See, grace is for the guilty. They that are whole, what we read, they that are whole don't need a physician. We don't go, most of us don't go to the doctor just for the sake of going to the doctor. We go when we're sick. We go when we're in need. Scripture declares this. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For me to understand anything about the grace of God, I need to know that not just you, not just that all, I need to know that I am a sinner. Remember Brother Henry one time, he told about, he was preaching a message on TV, and he said, we're all sinners. He said, I'm a sinner. And then he said, he pointed out to the camera and he said, you're a sinner. And it wasn't but about 3 or 4 days later, he got a letter in the mail from somebody that said, listen, I don't care if you say you're a sinner, but don't tell me I'm a sinner. But that's what we are, aren't we? And that has to be revealed to us. We have to be brought to know that I am a sinner. For me to know anything about grace and my need of Him, I need to know that I am a sinner. Ephesians 2:1 reads similar to what Brother Bob, what you just read. It says, you hath He quickened. That word quickened. You hath He quickened that were dead in trespasses and sin. You hath He quickened. You hath He given life. That's our condition. We are dead. We're dead. There is no life in us. If you look back in the Old Testament, remember that infant that was cast out into the open field and just left there to die, polluted. Scripture, polluted in her own blood. And we'll lay right there in that same condition until He pleases to cross our path and speak life to us. Again, like Lazarus of old, he lay there in the grave. They said his body began, it had been there so long, it began to smell. And what happened? The master comes and he speaks life. He calls his name, he says, Lazarus. How can a dead man hear? He can. Till the Spirit of God speaks. Lazarus, come forth. and he that was dead came forth. Turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. By nature, we hear that, and we what do we say? None? None? So he repeats him, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And in case we didn't get it the first time through, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And apart from him giving life, I have no power to desire or seek him otherwise. He must give life. And as a sinner, we find ourselves without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. If we truly see our condition before a holy God. Our Lord said this, No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Second point, the love of God. The love of Almighty God is effectual. It is particular. And it is eternal. Turn with me to a few scriptures. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look, beginning with verse 1. The love of God is effectual. Brother, I love Brother Tom Harding's definition of that. What's it mean, Tom, when you say it's effectual? It gets the job done. It's effectual. Look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Is it now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It's of him. It's effectual. It's particular. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look, beginning with verse 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the Scripture saith. That's what we're interested in, aren't we? What saith the Scripture? For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him of whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except he be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We looked at that this morning. God sent Philip to that eunuch. You remember that? That eunuch sat there in his chariot reading a portion of Scripture from God's Word. I often wonder, how many chariots? You know, when we go out and drive, we get stuck in traffic sometimes, and there's just cars backed up all over the place. How many chariots were sitting there that day? And yet, one that we read of, God sent Philip to him to preach the gospel to him. And even though that eunuch was sitting there reading, he didn't understand one word that he was reading. I don't know how many people. It seems like everybody's got a Bible, right? I mean, it's readily available. Go into anybody's house, and they're, you know, you go into any store. I think the back home at the dollar, you can buy them for a dollar, right? I mean, they're readily available. People have them on the dash of their car. You find them everywhere. God sent his messenger to that eunuch, to that one man. And he said, do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? What did that eunuch say? You know, self-righteous man says, of course I understand what I'm reading. Huh? He's got to give us a teachable spirit, doesn't he? Huh? He said, you understand what you're reading? That eunuch said, how can I? How can I except some man should guide me? And Philip began at the... I just love that passage. He began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Christ. Christ from the Old Testament. That one man. That one man was saved. And you know that message, it upset some. It upset some. That the love of God is particular. You know, in the book of Luke chapter 4, the Lord was speaking to a group of people. Turn over there, Luke chapter 4. This is the Lord speaking. Okay? Luke chapter 4, verse 25. I tell you the truth. Now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when the Lord says, I'll tell you the truth, it's true. There's no question about that. He doesn't even have to say it's true. When he speaks it, it's truth because he said it. He said, I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was out throughout all the land. But one. You see that? But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman who was a widow. He says this, and many lepers. He said there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving just one, Naaman the Syrian. Now let me ask you this. Do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice in the fact that God has a people, a particular people that He chose to save? We rejoice in that. But not everybody does. Not everybody does. Look at verse 28. And these are religious folks. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to kill the Lord for speaking the truth. They were literally fighting mad. Does that make you mad? It doesn't make God's people mad, does it? Huh? Those who are objects of His particular love. Huh? That remnant whom the Lord shall call. That remnant whom the Lord shall deliver. We read of them throughout Scripture. Huh? That woman with the issue of blood. Huh? That jailer. The Lord sent a couple men to jail just to preach the gospel to a jailer. Zacchaeus. The woman at the well. Just go throughout God's Word. His remnant. His sheep. His elect. Deuteronomy. Turn there with me. I know it takes a little time to read, turn to these scriptures, but it's important. It's important we read them. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This particular love, was it a result of something that we did? Huh? Did, as man say, did God look down through the telescope of time and see those that were going to be good and those that were going to be bad? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. Why did He choose you? Huh? Why would God choose any of us? He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And men get all stirred up about that. Truly, if we know anything about our sin, we'd ask the question, why would God show mercy to any? Why'd the Lord do it? But because the Lord loved you. And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Children of Israel deserve His mercy. Listen, they murmured and complained just, I'm going to say worse than anybody, but I'll say just like we do. Huh? Just as we do. God has a people. That's what His Word says. A particular people. And He's set His love upon them. And they shall be saved in His Son. God's love. It's effectual. It's particular. It's eternal. It's an eternal love. And in John 17, I'll read this. John 17, I pray for them. Again, this is the Lord speaking. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. For they are Thine. They're Thine. They're God's. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one. Well, that's important, isn't it? That they might be one. We scatter like sheep. Huh? That they might be one in purpose. Huh? That they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What does it mean to be a sinner? The love of God is particular. It's effectual. And it's eternal. Third, the redemption of Christ, it's particular. And it is effectual. What did he do? What did the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, do? He redeemed us. He redeemed us. He gave his life for the sheep. But he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. In Ephesians 5:25, we read that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Huh? For the church. Let me ask you, does that verse say everybody? Huh? Turn, don't take my word for it. Turn to Ephesians 5:25. It'll just take us a minute. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What would a husband's love for his wife be like if he loved every woman in town? Huh? Nobody go along with that, would they? No. It's particular. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what this is saying. His love is for his church. It's for his bride. It is particular. And it's effectual. Huh? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered into the holy place. And listen to this. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained. It's done. Huh? Having obtained. Not hoping to attain. Not someday going. Having obtained. It's done. It's finished. Turn to another passage of Scripture with me. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Look beginning with verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. I'll get a hold of this. I'm a sinner. I'm dead in trespasses and sin. And yet, he's going to present me. He's going to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God, who sees all things. Huh? The redemption of Christ, it is particular. And it is effectual. And then fourth, the work of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. Huh? Turn with me to one more scripture. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 13. Yeah, turn. Look at verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. We're all born, aren't we? Huh? Not of blood, not natural lineage, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but how? Of God. Who will receive Him? Huh? Well, not all. Not all. And I ask you this, is believing on Christ left to chance? No. Is the success of His covenant and His redemptive work, is it left to the fallen will of man? No. No, sir. This explains why and how a man can receive and believe Christ. They're born of God. Not of blood. Again, not a matter of heredity. Brady's got my eyes. He's got a few of my other features. The one thing that we all have that we get from our is sin. Not heredity. Not bloodline. Not family association. It's not by the will of the flesh. The will of the natural man is enmity against God. Huh? We have no will toward God until we are born of God. It's not of the will of man. People have good intentions. But this new birth is not brought about by the efforts of friends and family and neighbors. Huh? It's not brought about by any persuasive powers of a preacher. Or so-called soul winners. It's of God. It is of God. The new birth, it's a divine work. And it's accomplished by the will of God. I wished I could understand that. I wished I could explain that. But all we can do is declare it. Declare what God's Word says. And the Holy Spirit applies that word and breathes life into a dead sinner. Mentioned Zacchaeus earlier. Consider what happened. Zacchaeus was just looking to see what was going on. He climbed up in that tree. What happened when the Lord said, "Make haste and come down"? He came down, didn't he? He couldn't have got down any quicker if he'd have fallen out of that tree. I'm just convinced of it. Remember Levi? Remember that publican Levi? Huh? After these things, he went forth and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He was there collecting taxes. He was doing what he did every day. Lord passed by, and he said unto him, "Follow me." What'd he do? He didn't say, "Let me think about this. Huh? Let me get back with you." No, he left all. He left that table. I don't even think he took time to pick up the money. It says he left all and he followed him. left all and rose up and followed him. Our Lord says this. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The work of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. And it results in a change of mind, a change of masters, a change of manners. Listen to this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'm guessing anyone in this room could find themselves in one of those descriptions. What's he say here? Such were some of you. But we don't remain there, do we? Not if he's pleased. Huh? He says, you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of Almighty God. Who maketh these differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? It's all of Him, isn't it? Huh? It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all when He's pleased to come to us where we are. The result of His work. The result of His touch. I want to close with this poem. Maybe you've heard this before. It says, 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time with an old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who start the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forth and he picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet. Sweet as the angel sings. And the music ceased. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin, as he held it aloft with a bow? $1,000, $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, gone and gone, said he. The audience cheered and some of them cried, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply. The touch of the Master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's gone. Almost gone. But the Master comes. The Master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. How are we saved? Truly, how is a sinner saved? It's by His grace. It's all of Him. He saves by His grace. Huh? His work is effectual. It's particular. It's eternal. Christ's redemption is particular. And it's effectual. And that Spirit's work, the work of the Spirit, is it's irresistible. It's irresistible. All right. Let's go to our Lord in prayer.